But again, we're looking at this, we're looking at three aspects of here. First of all, in how we are to the Christian life, you see in verse 4, we are to rejoice. And here's the outline. Verse 4 is rejoice. Verse 5 through 7 is dependent upon God. And the third one, verse 8 and 9, is changing. And we'll look at that as we work our way through it tonight. And so first of all, we'll look at the fact that how we are to live the Christian life, we are to rejoice. Look what he says here in verse 4. He says, rejoice, Lord, always, and again I say rejoice. Again, notice the context here. We didn't read the first three verses. But look, verse 1 we see, in verse 2 he says, I beseech Yodius and Syntyche be of the same mind in the Lord. And I treat thee also, true yoke fellow. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and so forth. But he's talking about working together, two individuals who are at odds with one another. And he said, listen, here's what you are to do to live the Christian life. You are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice is a form of the word joy, which in reality, if you read through the book of the letter to the Philippians, is a theme of this epistle. We'll find that reoccurring over and over again. Really, the verse we referred to in verse 2 is really the only major problem the church of Philippi had. And Paul's just rejoicing, just excited at what God is doing in their lives and how they're being conformed and being changed. And they're rejoicing in the Lord. But he tells them this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, before we look at the word rejoice a little bit closer, let's examine what we are to rejoice in. Look what it says here, in the Lord. We are to rejoice always, and again I say rejoice, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice, is in the Lord. What does this mean? That's a valid question. What does it mean to rejoice in the Lord? It means that all that God is, we are to rejoice in. For example, if one's joy is in God's mercy and His goodness, we are not likely to be criticizing one another. And that's so it's very to the context of the Philippian letter, with Yodius and Syntyche in mind, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So if your joy is in God and who He is, the fact that you have received mercy from God, you are recipients of His grace, and begin to understand the magnitude of that reality, that truth, you're not likely to be criticizing one another. That's the whole point here, is in the Lord. It's in the goodness of who God is, not in the ever-changing circumstances of life. It doesn't say, rejoice when everything is going well for you. Not at all. Rejoice in the Lord. It doesn't say, rejoice in the Lord when things are going terrible. No, always. And again, I say rejoice. So he said, rejoice in the Lord. And Paul is emphasizing this point, but look at here, it says here twice, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It's mentioned twice. F.F. Bruce, a commentator, said this about it. He says this, I've said it once, I'll say it a second time, rejoice. This is pretty important. This is here for emphasis to help us understand that you and I, as Christians, as believers, to live the Christian life, we are rejoicing in the Lord. And in case Paul said you don't get the first time, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice in the Lord, not in your circumstances, not in your poverty, not in your riches, not in the critical spirit that's going on between these two individuals in verse 2, not in anything else, but in the Lord. And folks, this is an important truth that we need to get a hold of in our own lives as Christians. Unfortunately, I've met too many Christians in life that are not rejoicing in the Lord. They say they are, but you talk to them in 5 minutes, you are more depressed than you've ever been before. Because they're saying, my life is hard, this is hard. Yes, your life can be hard and difficult. But where's your rejoicing? Where's your joy? It ought to be in the Lord. And we need to keep this in mind as well. Is this, that there is a distinction between joy and happiness. When Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, he's not saying, don't worry, be happy. That's not the point he's getting across here. Sometimes we get that idea, but that's not what Paul is saying here. There is a distinction between joy and happiness. Joy is Christian. It's from Christ. It's from God. Happiness, here's a contrast, is of the world. Joy is internal. Happiness depends on the externals. Joy is found in the nature of God, in the character of God. happiness is based on circumstances. There is a world of difference, distinction between the two. We realize, and I hope we all realize tonight, that there are many things in the life of a Christian that we are not happy about. We do not enjoy. There are not, I mean, who enjoys hard times? None of us do. Really, let's be honest with that. But so our happiness, our joy is not based on the externals, but on the internal and the fact that we belong to Christ and the nature of God. But even though there may be unhappy things in our lives, there is still joy. Why? Because it's to be in the Lord, not in our circumstances, not in what the world has to offer, because of the child of God, it has nothing to offer. Last evening, in Good News Baptist Church, we were taking every second Thursday night and doing a doctrine class, and teaching through that. And we were talking about sin last night. Think about it. Sin is extremely irrational. It is. It does not make any sense why Lucifer would rebel against God in heaven. But he did. It doesn't make any sense. It didn't make any sense for Adam and Eve to sin in the garden. But they did. It's irrational. It is irrational for us as Christians to sin. But you know what? We still do it. And so he says, listen, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the goodness of God, the character of God. Even though life may not be happy, but there's still joy. That surpasses really all understanding. We'll see more of that in a little bit. So first of all, we see that we are to live the Christian life. We are rejoicing in the Lord. That is key to understanding this passage. If you don't get that, you're missing what Paul is saying. You're missing what the Holy Spirit is saying. And so again, remember, this is not referring to walking around all the time and having a giddy look on your face. Everything is wonderful. Tires flat, the roof is leaking, all this is happening. I'm so happy. That is a fake, and we know it. But it's internal. It's a joy because God is unchanging. And God, by His grace and by His mercy, through our expressing our faith in Him, is our God. And we can joy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. So I think it's extremely important for us as New Testament believers to understand that how we are to live the Christian life. Rejoice in the Lord. The second point we're going to see here is that we are to be dependent upon the Lord. Let's look here, verse 5 through 7. Let your moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've established to live the Christian life, we are to rejoice in the Lord. And now Paul moves on, and as we look at this passage tonight, we see we are to be dependent upon God. Having established that our joy and our rejoicing is in the Lord, Paul says this, now you know this, now we need to do it, rejoice in the Lord always, and now as we look at this in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4 and verse 5, now that's been established, our rejoicing is in the Lord, not in the circumstances, not in the criticizing of you did differently than I did, or you did this, none of that, but in the Lord. We are to let our moderation be known unto all men. This word moderation is a very difficult word really to pin down. It has this idea. No one single English word really expresses its full meaning. It has the idea of gentle, yielding, kind, forbearing, and lenient. The idea is this. It is the willingness to yield one's personal rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. Wow. It has this idea. I'll quote that again. The willingness to yield one's person's rights and to show consideration and gentleness to others. And we'll explain a little more about this in a few moments. We are to show our moderation unto all men. This is easy to show to some, especially those we get along with. You know how amazing it is, all you get along with, how easy it is to show moderation, how easy it is to yield your rights, to show consideration and gentleness to them, because they're so intelligent, they're so in tune, they agree with you. So it's easy to do that. But Paul adds this. He says this to all men. He says to all men, we are to let our moderation be known unto all men. We are to show this same attitude, this same yielding of one's personal rights, to consider and to show consideration and gentleness to others, to those, to all men, to our Christian brothers. We are to show that to Christian brothers. That makes perfect sense. But Paul goes on and says to all men, he says this, not only our Christian brothers, but those who are persecuting us. And again, think about Paul's writing this to the Philippian church. They knew firsthand of the persecution the Apostle Paul went through when he was in Philippi. And you are to show moderation. Did not the Apostle Paul do that? You read that in the book of Acts when he was in Philippi, when he was being persecuted unjustly. Did he not demonstrate that to all men? Those who are persecuting you, those who are opposed to you, those who rather see you dead than alive, we are to show moderation to. Not only them, but those who are also false teachers. Now, doesn't mean, we'll clarify some of this in a moment. We are to show this even those who are false teachers. And you read through the epistles and you find that Paul didn't always do this. Yes, he did. Now, with some, he's a little more difficult, harder than others. You read through the book of Galatians, and he had no time for these Judaizers. But again, with their doctrine, their teaching, but he was showing moderation to them. We are to show this to all. Brother, Christian brothers, those are persecutors and false Christians. Those are unbelievers. We are to show this. But as we do this, we are never to sacrifice truth. We are to stand for the truth of the Word of God, truth of the gospel. We are to do this. Paul never says anywhere that you bypass that. Not at all. For you read in Galatians, if you preach another gospel, let it be anathema. Let it be accursed. But he was showing, even with that moderation, gentleness, yielding to them to help them. Paul's main focus here in the book of Galatians was to rescue the church there from these false doctrine. He was going to do all that he could to do that, to reach them, even using tough love. And he did that, very clearly. But we're never to sacrifice truth. Homer Kent said this about this verse. He said this, a gentle spirit will do much to disarm the adversary. We read that in Proverbs, do we not? All the way through. But notice when we look at this, we are to show moderation to all men. We are, look what it says here. Here's the reason why. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. Now this can have possibly two implications. It can refer to the nearness of Christ's second coming. But it may also refer to the fact that God is close at hand. He is present with us. And as believers, we believe the Holy Spirit indwells in us, is with us. Of course, God being omnipresent, He's at hand, He's at near, He's near to us. So it may have maybe one or both of these implications or applications here. But he says, the reason why you show moderation to all men, this yielding of your rights and show consideration to others, is because the Lord is at hand, or the Christ is coming again soon, or the fact, the reality, the Holy Spirit indwells in us, and God is near to us. That is our motivation. It is not because, well, I had to do it because the pastor said so on a Friday night at Bible conference or Sunday morning in church, or I just read this morning in my devotions. No, it says because the Lord is at hand. Our motivation to live like a Christian, to live the Christian life, has to be God. Not what others think or say, but God. The Lord is at hand. So we are to show this moderation to all men. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. Wow, He's present with us. And again, think about that. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Then having that reality settled, we are rejoiced in the Lord, not in our circumstances. Then as we're dependent upon Him, and here as you show this attitude of caring, of gentleness, of moderation, the motivation is God is near, the Lord is near. He's coming again, or He is at hand. He's right near to us. And we think about it that way, even as we walk in our Christian life, in other areas. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's near to us. If we remember that truth, that's going to help us not to be critical of one another. That's going to help us realize, wait a minute, the temptation we're facing and going through, Lord's at hand. Okay? We understand that. I hope we understand that. But look what it else says here. And he says it's realizing the Lord, look at verse 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Realizing the Lord is near. Realizing the Lord is near. His coming is near. The rapture is next to happen. We have no idea when. Nothing else to be fulfilled. Christ is coming. We know that. In the air, we understand that. We also understand the Lord is near. Knowing this to be true, we are to be careful for nothing. In other words, we are to be, do not be anxious about anything. Wow. Let's put it this way. We, the Christian individual, the Christian man, the Christian woman, the Christian teenager, the Christian child, the one who's put their faith and trust in Christ, are not to be anxious. They're not to be known as worriers. Be anxious for nothing, for no reason. And this comes out later on. We get to the next part in verses 8 and 9. But we are to be dependent upon God. We are to think on those things that are true. If we examine what worry really is, worry is not too much thinking. It's too much thinking in the wrong direction. We worry or we get filled with anxiety over things that we cannot change, that may never happen to begin with. I mean, let's look in your own lives for a moment, and let's be honest, we worry. But we're not to. The most things we worry about may happen never come to pass. So knowing we rejoice in the Lord always, that's key. And we are to show our moderation to all men because the Lord's at hand. Because the Lord is at hand, the Lord's near, we are not to be anxious for anything, for nothing. We're not to be overcome by worry. We're not to allow it to control our lives. Why? Rejoice in the Lord. The Lord is at hand. And we're going to think on these things. We'll say more about that later on. So we're not to be overwhelmed with anxiousness, with worry. But notice what the Apostle Paul says here is this. But we're not to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Instead of being careful for nothing, instead of being overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, here's what you're to do. Pray. That's an easy one, isn't it? You think that's a no-brainer, but oftentimes it's not. If we're in the process of worrying, we've already missed it already. Stop worrying, then do what Paul says here. Pray. The idea of the prayer is only for the child of God. Prayer is only for the believer. Prayer is only for the one who has put their faith and trust in Christ for their eternal salvation. The Christian antidote to anxiety is prayer. What the world often calls prayer is not true prayer. Please understand that. Often you come across people, why pray? Good, that's okay. But you know what? Let's be honest. That's not true prayer. Since the foundation for prayer is being in Christ. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, we read, no man come to the Father but by me. That's not only for salvation, but that's also for daily prayer. Boyce, in his commentary in the Philippians, says this. This means that no prayer offered to God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ has ever reached God or His Heavenly Father. Wow. Because prayer is dependent upon relationship with God. And that relationship is only found through Jesus Christ. So when people talk about foxhole prayers, or I'm going through difficulty in praying, unless they are a child of God, it's just something to help them cope with. Because the only prayer God hears is a prayer of faith based on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation first and foremost, and for our prayers afterwards is all because of Christ and being one of God's children by that basis. So this helps us understand that. And to understand where people are coming from, it's not genuine prayer. We're digressing a little bit. But the idea of prayer here, let's go back to our text. Here he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The idea of prayer here denotes the one who is praying attitude of worship. The idea here, the word pray, is denoting the attitude of worship of the one who is praying. An unbeliever cannot worship God in that way, because they do not understand God's nature. They do not understand God's character. They do not understand by firsthand experience and knowledge the mercy and the grace of God. They do not understand the fact that they've been forgiven by God. So how can they worship? They can't. And so Paul is saying here, instead of anxiety and worry, pray and express our worship, our adoring of God, of who He is. And folks, we think about that when we're tempted to worry, and you are, and you will be. Pray. Worship God. Understand who God is, and all of a sudden the thing we've been worrying about, whatever it is, whether it's physical, whether it's financial, whatever it may be, family-related, job-related, whatever it is, it helps to put that in perspective. Doesn't mean your problems disappear. I didn't say that. It puts them in perspective, knowing there's a God in heaven who we call our Heavenly Father, cares for us. He is all powerful. He's able to exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or we can think, according to the power that worketh in us. He's our God. So that's why we are to pray to Him as an attitude of worship. Expresses that. But notice Paul does not stop there. He continues on and says this, but by prayer and with and supplication, expression and need. It's expression and need. There is a need, whether it be whatever it is, whether it's financial, physical, all these other things in life that come up, or emotional needs. It's expressing need, supplicating, God, I need you. It's dependence upon Him. Not in our wise, intelligent way of figuring it out. But it's upon God. And God is able to meet that need. And regardless, knowing this, that in your life, whatever it is, God has put that there for a purpose. And that purpose is to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Paul knew this. He did not ask God 3 times to remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever the thorn in the flesh is. Whatever your theory is fine. We're not going to debate that tonight. But he asked God to remove it. He says, no, my grace is sufficient for thee. So whatever that was, it was there for a purpose to glorify God and for Paul to say, at the end of that passage, for when I'm weak, then I am strong. Why? Because he's depending upon God. See, these verses we're looking at are not just empty platitudes that we quote when things are going rough. These are truths we are to live our lives by. And this is the idea here. We are to supplicate. But then he adds this. He says, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. He acknowledges that all God sends our way is good. I'll say that again. With thanksgiving. It is acknowledging that all that God sends our way is good. Even though we may not see it that way. It is good. It may put you in a very difficult place in life. But you know what? It is good. Because whatever we receive from God is mercy. Because folks, as Christians, we must realize continually If we get from God what we deserve, not one of us in this room, not one individual on this island, in this country, on this continent, in this world, will be delivered from the power and the authority of sin. So wherever God sends our way, it is good. That's where Romans 8:28 comes into play. That's the reality of it. With thanksgiving. I'm not suggesting, oh, I'm so thankful today I have a bad back. Oh, I'm so thankful 3 weeks ago I had to go to the hospital, get my gallbladder ripped out. No, I'm not talking about that. That did happen to me, by the way, 3 weeks ago or so. Man, that pain was wonderful. No, it wasn't. They couldn't get the morphine to me fast enough. You understand that, right? But the idea is God has sent that to us for a reason. I'm thankful, Lord, for bringing these things to my life. Why? To conform me to the image of Christ. Not for the pain and the discomfort and everything else, but for how it's going to change me, mold me, to become more like Christ. That's the idea. Not thankful everything's going wrong for us. I had a great day. Everything went wrong for me today. No. That's silly. The idea is, okay, God's brought those things in my life to teach me something, to help me depend upon Him more, because obviously I need to learn that. Obviously, you need to learn that. Think about it this way. Even when we sin, we're not condoning sin, but even when we sin and God disciplines us, chastises us, it's for the purpose of correcting us and to strengthen us. No one enjoys chastisement. It's hard, but afterwards, what does it yield? The peaceful fruit of righteousness. Another way of saying that is become more like Christ. Wow. Is our God amazing? How He uses these things for His honor and for His glory and for our betterment. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Here is something we are to ask for them. Let them be known unto God. Tell God. You know, it's interesting. We believe in God. We know God is omniscient, all-knowing. Well, He already knows what I'm going through, yes, because He put it in your life. But still, we are here as a child of God to be conformed to more in the image of Christ, become more like a Christian. We are to tell God all about it. We are to make a request known unto God. And so here Paul is reminding them this. As you face worry, when that temptation comes, and it's a sin, stop, pray. We've seen that. We are supplication, expression of need, giving of thanks, and let our request be made unto God. And look what happens in verse 7. It was this. And the peace of God which passes, or has the idea of surpasses, all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. With this dependence upon God, instead of being overwhelmed with anxiety and worry, dependence upon God in prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let a request be known to God, God gives peace. And this peace which God gives will guard, and shall keep your heart. So the idea of the word keep there is to guard or to garrison our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It is to protect our minds, our thinking, and our attitudes, all these things to protect us. In Isaiah 26 and verse 3, some of you probably already thought of this verse. Don't turn there, just read it for you quickly. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because, why? He trusts in thee. In other words, keep his mind in perfect peace, stayed on thee, because he puts his dependent upon God. It is a peace from God. And rest assured this. Do not, please, I beg you, I warn you, do not use the idea of peace to condone sinful actions. I've had people tell me, well, I'm doing this, and I have peace about it. I look at them, sort of get this dumb look on my face. I know it's natural. I look at them, and wait a minute, what you're doing is contrary to the clear word of God, and you say you have peace about it? Something's wrong somewhere. And it's not with God's word, and it's not with the scriptures. It's wrong with the individual's idea of peace. They have convinced themselves this is okay because it feels right. Just like the old Nike commercial. Just do it. No. Not the idea at all. So do not use the idea of the peace. Well, peace about it, so it must be right. No. If it goes contrary to God's word, you cannot have peace about it. At least not from God. The idea of the peace here is the one who is depending upon God. Let's not take this out of his context. We're talking about rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We rejoice in who God is. We are to, as we see here, show our moderation to all men. Why? Because God is near. Because God is near, we are to not be anxious about anything. We're not to be careful for nothing. But we are to be praying, supplication with thanksgiving. Let our requests be known to God. That brings peace because we're depending upon God. That is the point Paul is making there all the way through. The same point that Isaiah makes in his passage. So now we've come, that we are to live the Christian life. We are to live the Christian life by rejoicing. We are to live the Christian life by dependence upon God and who He is. And now we look at this in verse 8 and 9. We are to be changing. Now let's look at this. He says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, or I'm going to leave out whatsoever things are all the way through. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, they're honest, they're just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, be any praise, think on these things. Think on what is excellent. Think on what is excellent. And Paul gives us a partial list here of what we are to think about, how we are to guard our minds. We are to think on these things. Let's make some application here. So when we're be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, here's a remedy for this. This is how we are to be changing. This changes from a life of worry to a life of dependence, a life of trusting God and living the Christian life is this. Think on these things. Think on those things that are true, which is the simple opposite of what is false. Think on what is true. Not in your changing circumstances. You're already going through them. That's not the point I'm saying here. But we're not to make our decisions or how we live the Christian life based on our circumstance. It is based on the truth of God. And so often we get overwhelmed by our circumstances. All we see is our circumstances. This is happening. This person is sick. Enough money in the bank account. This is happening. This is happening. This is happening. Wait a minute. Stop. Think of what is true. God is still God. Regardless of who the political leaders of our nations may be, God is still God. The Most High still rules in the kingdom of men. That's why we shouldn't get too worked up when things happen here or there or anywhere. God is still on the throne. When He abdicates the throne, then worry. So until that happens, don't worry about it too much. Vote, the privilege that we have in the countries that we live in, great. But don't worry about it too much. God is still in control. But He said, think of things that are true. Whatever it may be you're going through life, think about what is true because so often the things of life can overwhelm us. Stop. Think of what is true. When that worry comes, whatever it is, instead of spending all the time of, what if this keeps going this way, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, this might happen, or if I do this, this... Stop! What is true? I'm in this situation right now. And yes, I have to make plans to get myself out of this situation or whatever, learn from it, whatever it happens to be. But focus on what is true. My friends, if we do that, that's going to eliminate so much aggravation in our own lives. Think on what is true. When the false teachers show up at your door and knocking, don't get all bent out of shape. Oh, they're here. Think on what is true. Go to the truth of the Word of God. Don't allow them or any other individual to get the upper hand. Don't be worried about it. Well, if I say this, I'm afraid that they might think, who cares? If you're preaching the gospel, teaching the truth, if you're dealing with it, really. I'm not saying be obnoxious and angry and all those other things, which sometimes we're tempted to do. But listen, don't get up in no shape. Think what's true. We know they're not telling the truth. They're telling a lie.
Don't get bent out of shape. Think what's true.
All kinds of applications here. You can make in your own lives. But he goes on. He says this, finally, brethren, think of those things which are honest, noble, worthy of respect. That eliminates a lot of things right there. Think of those things that are honest, noble, worthy of respect. If it's not worthy of respect, don't spend all your time thinking about it. Why do that to yourself? Because that's not going to lead you to dependence upon God. That's not going to lead you to understanding more of who God is and rejoicing in Him even more. So think of those things that are honest. Then he goes on, those things that are just. Those things that are right. Those things conformable to God's moral standards. Those worthy of His approval. Not some standards we come up with. Well, God says. And follow that. Those things that are just, that are right. Those things conformable to God's moral law. God's truth. Think on those things. Not what somebody has put there, but what God has said in His Word. As we properly understand it and work our way through it. Then he says, this, those things are pure. Moral purity. For us to be dependent upon God, for us to live the Christian life, for us to grow in the Christian life, we must be morally pure. Think on those things that are morally pure. In all avenues, think on those things. It's going to be a benefit. When you start thinking about those things are not pure, stop a minute. Wait a minute. This is not right. Come back to what the Word of God says. Think of those things that are pure. Those things that are lovely. That which is pleasing, agreeable, or amiable. Those things that God has given us to enjoy. And God has given us so much to enjoy. You know, the Christian, the child of God, we should enjoy life the most. Because we understand that every good gift cometh from the Father above. And He's given us all things to enjoy within that proper context. Oh, we should enjoy life. Should we not? Yes. I'll answer for you. Makes it easier that way. But we are to do this. Those things are lovely, what is pleasing, agreeable, amiable. Those things are of good report. Admirable. That's good to hear. That eliminates church gossip or any type of gossip in a hurry, isn't it? Those things are of good report. That's admirable. That's a good, some of those things are good. Not about the most juiciest tidbit, a thing you've heard around the community. You know how it goes. Sometimes guys has a prayer request. And it's not a prayer request at all. It's a reason or excuse to spread gossip. I know there's a fine balance there. We've got to work through all that. But you work through that on your own by God's grace. But here, those things are of good report, admirable. If someone starts telling you something bad about somebody, stop. I don't want to hear it. If it's true, ask between them and God and everyone else. I don't even know about it. Tell me something that's a good report. We're not hiding our head in the sand, ignoring life. Listen, this gossip, idle stuff that goes on. Stop. Think on these things as true. Those things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Then he adds this. If there be inner virtue or any praise, think on these things. Wow. So Paul's list is not entire here. He does not stop there at good, at lovely, good report. He says, now there's anything else that's virtuous or is praiseworthy. Use your discernment that you have, understanding who God is and how we are to grow in the Lord. Use your discernment, that which is virtuous, that is worthy of praise. Think on these things. That is the point he's getting. We are to be changing. We are to be renewing our mind continually. The biggest challenge I have as a child of God, and I almost willing to bet, I don't bet, that the biggest challenge you have as a child of God is what you think about. And this is where we need to change. And how we change here, based upon who God is, His Word tells us, and those things, it's going to change our lives. Think on these things. Paul knows, again, I'm quoting Homer. Think on these things. I'm going to quote Homer Ken here. He says this. Paul knows that when we continually center our minds on such thoughts as these, we shall live like a Christian. We will not need some arbitrary laws and rules. If we think on these things, folks, guess what's going to happen? We're going to live like a Christian. We're going to take the truth of God's Word and be applying it to our hearts and thinking on these things. That's what's going to help us live like a Christian. I'm not suggesting for a moment we throw out standards. I'm not suggesting that. But our standards must be conformed, must be based on the Word of God. We are rethinking these things. And really, in an ideal situation, I know no situation is ideal. We wouldn't need them if Christian individual Christians did this. In an ideal situation, if each individual Christian did this, we wouldn't need all these extra standards and everything else, because we would live the life of a Christian. Powerful. And that's what we would be aiming for. But then Paul goes on in verse 9. He says this, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Those things you've learned and received, you heard and you've seen. Paul said, listen, you've learned them. Paul spent some time with them in Philippi, not a whole lot of time. You've received them, you've heard them, you've seen them in action by the Apostle Paul and by others. You've seen them live the life of the child of God before you. You've seen that. Do it. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. What they've heard from the pen of the Apostle, what they've heard from the words of the Apostle and from Timothy, go back to chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are Philippi, the bishops and deacons. What you've learned from Paul and from Timothy and from others. What you've heard of the Word of God expounded and explained. And you've seen these things even from this letter. Here, you are to do them. Paul has taught them and demonstrated to them. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now let's think for a moment. Let's go transport ourselves back in time. Paul handwrites his letter to the church of Philippi. The church is gathering in some home somewhere. They're reading this. You learn and receive and heard of me, do. He just said, rejoice in the Lord. What would they have thought of immediately? They knew all about, the jailer would have thought immediately. Midnight, when Paul and Silas were in jail. They weren't saying, oh, my back, where's my lawyer? Where's the doctor? No, they're rejoicing in the Lord. Powerful illustration, is it not? And they would have gotten that. You know what? So should we. Even from the experience of what Paul went through in Philippi, the church was established. I mean, I can't say this for sure, but I'm pretty sure that Philippian jailer was there. He would have, oh yeah. That was pretty significant in him coming to the Lord. Again, God gave Paul and Silas the grace to do that. We understand that. But rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your gentleness be known to all men. Again, the Apostle Paul did that with them. And even went through some of those persecutions so they could be free from some persecution to grow and some freedom to follow Christ and to grow in the Lord. Also, not to be anxious. Not to be overcome by worry. But to depend upon God. He reminds me of this. He says, folks, guys, you got this. You've heard it. You've learned it. Received it. You heard and seen me. Do it. Now do it. Practice it. Do it. Stop looking at the circumstances. Stop sucking your thumb. Stop getting mad at one another for petty things like Judas and Syntyche. Stop it. Rejoice in the Lord. Why? Because He's at hand. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Why? The Lord's at hand. Because He is near. We are not to be overcome with worry, but we are to be dependent upon Him. And knowing this, God is God of peace is with you. That's how he ends it. Look at verse 9. You do this, and the God of peace shall be with you. Great comfort. Great encouragement. Folks, we need that tonight. Here, as we look at this, we are to live the Christian life, not by subjective standards, but in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always, again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation, your that gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord's at hand. He's near. And knowing that, let's not be anxious. Let's depend upon God. And think on these things. As we think on these things, as Homer Kent said, Paul knows that when we continually center our minds on such thoughts as these, we shall live like a Christian. Because our thought patterns will be conformed to biblical patterns. Not what we grew up with. Whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to do. Whatever feels right, I'm going to do it. No, training our minds to think this way. By God's grace, we are to do this. As they have received it, they have learned it, received it, and heard it, and seen it, now you do it. Folks, this is how we are to live the Christian life. Not let go, let God. It's the idea of this. Trust Him, dependent upon Him for all these things. Oh, there is no life like it. The group saying tonight, oh, isn't it wonderful to be a Christian? Oh, it's wonderful to be God's child. Is it? Now, let us live for what we are. And God has given us these keys here. He's helped us to direct us in how we are to live like a child of God.